Ask you to turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning up there, I meant to mention this morning, we still have a couple of copies of the book by Colin Mercer left for you to purchase. They're $20 each. There are some in the back. One brother went out this morning and he said, "Man, that book is a great book." And I said, "All right, I'll use you as a plug, as an announcement tonight." And so you want to pick up one of yours. Brother Mercer did a series of messages on this, and actually someone reminded me that a few years ago he did it in Port Hope, and it jogged my memory, and I remembered that, and so he's put these messages into a lengthy book dealing with the providences of God in a most unusual way that we see them contained in the book of Esther. We have our Bibles open now at Galatians 5. We're going to read verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we have the word open now, our simple and yet direct prayer is that we need understanding and the light of the Spirit of God upon the pages of Scripture to help us to really understand and yet to apply the truth to our life. Lord, we can comprehend the meaning of the words, but there's much more in the Scripture than just the words. We pray, as the mind of God has been communicated to the mind of men, Lord, the Spirit would do that tonight. Reveal the Savior to us as we walk through this portion of Galatians, as we pray for a deeper understanding and praying the fruit of the Spirit into our lives day by day. Lord, we need this. We are coming to ask for it. Father, we know that this is the will of God for every single Christian. It is that we become like Christ, that we take on His attributes, that we reflect His love and beauty and holiness and everything that is spoken here of the fruit of the Spirit which is seen perfectly in Him. So help us, we pray tonight. And bless our study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So fruit grows on trees. That's nothing profound. And yet when we look at the development of fruit on various trees, well, we see the flower and the bud, and it finally comes to maturity, and it begins to ripen. If it is not picked off the tree at the right time, well, then it will eventually rot on the tree, and then it will fall down to the ground. Well, what we're looking for in the fruit is to see it come to its full age. We are looking to see the fruit in a natural sense so that we might pick it, or at least buy it in the store when it's properly ripe, and rejoice in it, and it's good for us to be able to use. We have an apple tree in our backyard, and this year it has blossomed amazingly, more than in past years. It has been really laden with fruit, and it's been fascinating to watch its development, and we've been able to pick some of those apples and make use of them in various ways. As a matter of fact, there is an apple tree also in our school, right outside the primary building, and we've watched those apples develop on that tree, and then, of course, it comes to the point you have a strong wind, they blow them, it blows the apples down, and the geese absolutely love them. They will spend all day eating those apples underneath that tree, and they sometimes are not even bothered by people walking around. In fact, if you get too close to them, you'll know what will happen to you. They will chase you. But nonetheless, they looked like they were pretty good apples, so I thought, well, there's no point letting all these apples go to waste, so I collected several of them and tried my hand at making an apple pie. And then I took it to the board meeting last Thursday night as a bit of an experiment, and everyone survived. There was no problem. But by the way, they weren't the apples that were on the ground, but I hasten to add, the geese had not been at them first. They were still the ones that were in the tree, in the top part of the tree, and there were some very good ones there. So I got a whole bucket full, and it was quite good. We appreciate those things in nature and the benefit and the blessing God has given to us in this way. But of course, the whole import of Paul's approach to this and how by the Lord he used nature's illustrations. He learned from the great master himself, for the Savior used these illustrations all the time. And as Paul used the illustration of fruit here, it is applied to us in a spiritual sense because he wants to see the development of the people in the Galatian church, and you will know the history of that place. They had some very, very serious doctrinal problems. And yet Paul did not cast them aside. He addressed the spiritual problems, the doctrinal issues. He hit them head on, and he wasn't light on that. He said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what I have preached unto you, that person should be accursed. He dealt with the doctrinal problem head on. And then after he exposed that, he poured in the healing of the gospel. And he expected them, the Christians that were genuinely believers in Galatia, that they were going to produce a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, in all nine of its applications or nine areas that we see. And as the apostle rejoiced to see the development in the Galatian people, what he saw in them, as God's grace worked in their hearts, he began to see for sure the Lord Jesus being developed in them, being formed in them. He saw the Savior's attributes being revealed in these people. And Paul was not just writing to the Galatians. We understand that because when he wrote in the New Testament, it was for all the churches. And they copied the original letters, and they sent them around to all the churches. He makes that specific in the Corinthian application. He said the letters that are read in all the churches, and that was the whole purpose. God's word is to be communicated far and wide, and so as this word went out, the intention for all believers is that we will fulfill the will of God in the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our lives. We know that fruit needs water and sun and nutrient from the soil to grow. And so I impressed upon you last Lord's Day evening that in a spiritual sense, you and I need the water of prayer. We need to have the nutrients from the soil of the Word of God. We need to have the sun of righteousness shining on us so that we will see a good development in our hearts. And pray on top of that for a hungering for this fruit to be seen in our life, a thirsting after righteousness. And the Lord has promised us it will be fulfilled in our lives. This prayer, this portion of the Scripture is most definitely the will of God for every Christian. Don't say, well, I don't see too much of that fruit in my life. If you don't see it, then pray for it. Because God will, without any shadow of a doubt, He will fulfill these things in our lives. So now we come tonight to the fruit, or pardon me, to faith as a fruit of the Spirit. And as I mentioned, there are nine different divisions, three groups of three. And so the first group of three is looking upward, heavenward towards God. And the second group of three is looking outward toward others. And this final group is looking more inside the believer or toward themselves. And so let's ask the question first of all, well, what is this faith that is being spoken about here? The Greek word is one called pistis, and it means to have persuasion, something that is moral conviction, constancy, or fidelity. And the word fidelity means faithfulness. And we have a Sunday school chorus that we can remember from our younger days. And it goes like this: faith is just believing what God says He will do. And I love that chorus because it has much truth in it. And in its very simple way, it expresses, if God has said it, I believe it, and that settles it. There's no other question that needs to be raised. And there is another acronym that goes like this for the word faith: simply forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. So these are good mental hooks for us to grasp and to hang our thoughts on the meaning of this very, very important biblical word. But when we break down the word faith and try to understand it in its gospel application, there are primarily three different types, we could say. There is believing faith for salvation. When a person has been introduced to Christ and the Spirit of God works faith inside a sinner's heart, where when he has been brought to the light and been awakened by the power of God's Spirit, then when the heart is open, we receive by faith the Lord Jesus that is so clearly presented to us. And so that's believing faith that brings us into relationship with God. Romans 5 and 1 will tell us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another, a second category. It is living faith to persevere. That is faith that we possess as a Christian. Living faith that we might persevere. And the final category is sanctifying faith so that we will grow in the Savior and grow to be like Him. So while faith that a Christian has is, it's not really divisible. You know, we make these categories because it helps us a little bit to understand them. But faith in its biblical context is really not separate, not divisible, unless it comes down to this: when the word is used in the New Testament as the faith of God's people or the faith in itself, it's talking about a definition of the whole gospel. But when it's personalized, referring to the individual Christians, it has these categories that I've been talking to you about. And yet we want to keep it as a unity and a whole because it really cannot be divided. Now, it's clear from the context of Galatians 5 that these are Christians that are being talked about and talked to, and they're being addressed here. And so when it's called the fruit or the production of the Spirit, we understand clearly that these people have already come to believing faith. They have already trusted in Christ as their Savior. Yes, they had gone astray in some areas, and those who were not true people were separated from the church, but the others were going on and progressing. And so this faith that they possessed, it was faith in Christ. It was faith that they had received Him as their Savior. And yet now Paul was saying, we must move on to grasp or to comprehend or to embrace all that this faith means to us. It is similar, I would say to you, to 2 Peter 1 verse 5, where it says this word, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And there is a very impressive list of things that we need to be building on to add to our own faith. But the point here is this: there is something that we possess, that we have, that defines who and what we are. And therefore, Peter is saying we are in a growing part and time in our Christian life. And there's some things that we will add to in our own beginning points of believing. We're going to add virtue. We're going to add knowledge. We're going to add temperance and understanding. Now, some commentators and people believe that the word here in Galatians chapter 5, it could be also translated trustworthiness. But Lenski, the commentator, he points out this, I think, is important. that the word in Galatians 5, it is not a passive word, which would then refer to us being trustworthy. It's not a passive word, but he says it is an active word, in other words, having faith. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen in the Christian as those people who have faith and see what that means to be developed, an active faith. This has been produced in us and is being developed in us by the Holy Spirit, and it touches every single area of our lives. If it doesn't, then there is a problem. No, the faith that's being talked about here, remember in the third category, it's really narrowing in on how this fruit being produced in our lives, it's going to have an impact on others that we come in contact with, there is no doubt. This word that is translated faith here in Galatians 5, it is used 228 times in the New Testament. That is a significant number of times for one word to appear. 224 times it is translated faith. One time it is translated assurance. Another time, two times, believe, and one time, fidelity. And not once is it translated trust or trustworthy. I think that's important. And yet when we consider that, because we mentioned before that some of these words, they seem to overlap each other in their meaning. But the Lord is not wasting words here, and so though we might see some areas of overlap, we want to be careful that we don't just mush them all together. They mean specific things to see developed in a Christian's life. And so we would also say that it's not unreasonable to apply this, that if you are a person of faith, you must be a trustworthy individual. There's no doubt about that. If you are someone who says, I believe in Christ, I'm following the Lord, I want to see this fruit develop in my life, you're going to be honorable. Your word is going to be able to be believed. You're not a liar. You're not a deceiver. You're a truthful person. You are a trustworthy person. In other words, your word is your bond. What you say is what you mean and is what you will do. And so this helps us in the first point to understand really something of the depth of the meaning of the word and how it's used in the New Testament. But I want us to think of some scriptural examples. I ask you to turn back a couple of pages to chapter 3 of Galatians. This account that Paul gives to them, he is building on a very important point. And so we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 3 because we must get the context that is used here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believe God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This portion of Scripture, Paul is laying down some very clear foundation stones for them and saying to them, you think you're going to live out your life by the works of the flesh? Were you justified by the works of the flesh? Do you appear before God by the works that you're doing with your own hands or efforts or energies? And the answer is no. Therefore, how do you think you're going to serve God, serve the church, live in this present time by your own power and not by faith? And so he's emphasizing to them that there is a need for the clarity of faith in their own life, and he uses Abraham as a very pointed example, a very clear truth of what happened in Abraham's life and what God did through him. And Paul is not finished using Abraham as an example, but here in verse 11 is one of the key verses we find recorded in the book of Habakkuk and in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16-17, that the just shall live by faith. And this has most definitely a two-pronged meaning. The justified person will live by faith in which they have received and believed in God, but the life of faith is going to be lived in that same way. We are not going to live by the efforts and works of the flesh to please God or to serve Him. We cannot. It is only, my friend, by that which God the Spirit is working and doing inside us. Do you have that faith tonight, my friend? Maybe you're here in the service or you're listening online. I don't know. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you don't know what it is to be justified before God. Outside of Christ, you have no justification. But tonight I exhort you and encourage you, think about those things. Think about your eternal destiny. Think about where you'll be if you die tonight and you have not received the Savior. Where will your eternal soul be? No, this is a very vital question to ask. Am I in the Lord Jesus or am I outside of Him? Am I walking in faith or not? Would you please turn back to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. And here the Apostle Paul is again referring back to Abraham, as he is such an important figure as the father of the faithful. In verse 18, it says that of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God told Abraham that Sarah would have a child. She was old and past the physical ability of childbearing. But Abraham believed what God had said. You see, the fruit of faith that is going to be seen in an individual's life is taking the bare word of God and believing it in your heart when all around is against what that word to be fulfilled. That's really at the heart of what faith is, because none of us have seen God at any time. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have is His Word given to us and the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we belong to Him. And as we walk each day in this pilgrim journey, we are to walk laying hold upon God as Abraham did, even in the face of impossibilities. And as we walk in such a way, we will possess the joy and the peace and the ability to glorify and to honor God through times of great trial and difficulty. This is the essence of faith and the fruit of it. We must please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Some time ago, when we were studying in the book of Hebrews, I spent several messages on chapter 11, as it was so vital to the whole subject of faith. And we, no surprise, in verse 17, we come back to Abraham again. And this time, it's recorded for us his example of how God tried him in the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. And we're told that in verse 17, that when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God, accounting rather, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham was able to go to Mount Moriah with the knife and the wood, fully intent on sacrificing his son Isaac. And God took him for the very action that he had done, as if it was completed. Because Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up from the dead, he was the son of the promise, and God would not break his word. He believed in the Lord. He walked by faith. He had the fruit of faith that was blossoming in his life. And this was Abraham. And if you turn over in chapter 11, one page to verse 32, we find something written here of the champions of faith. What does it say? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And this account given of these champions of the faith, what made their faith so vibrant? What made their faith so active? Oh, I say to you, my friend, because it was very simple faith. They simply believed what God had told them He was going to do. And you and I, as we walk through this journey of life, that applies to us. And so thirdly tonight, I just simply take the applications of this word to our own life. The Lord Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. The disciples were troubled because They came to circumstances that they couldn't deal with. They had problems in seeing people healed or a devil cast out. And the Lord said to them, "Oh, ye of little faith." And so they come to the Lord and they say, "Lord, increase our faith." But Christ turns it back to them again and said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," it's the smallest seed that can be planted, the grain of mustard seed. And he said, "If you have faith like this, you're going to be able to move mountains. You're going to be able to deal with obstacles. You're going to be able to address every situation that a Christian will face in life, because as the fruit of faith is developing and growing in your life, it may be seen to be simple in your own heart, and let that be the case. Because maybe to someone else, they're going to say, 'My, that person has great faith.' What was it that made George Mueller such a man of faith? It's because he believed what God had promised him. That's all. And he was so simple to go and pray, and his prayers were not complex. They were very simple. 'Lord, these children need food. You promised that you are going to feed them, so you need to feed them.' And that was the prayer. And the next thing, the knock came to the door, and there was the bread truck broken down right at the door of the orphanage, and enough bread to feed all the children. And another time, where the same baker, he was plagued. He could not sleep at night. And he said, "I cannot sleep. I need to give you bread from the bakery in order that I can get a night's sleep. So please take it all." And the Lord provided for Mueller over and over and over again, because he knew the Lord in this simple way. And that's the same thing, my friends, that apply to us. These principles apply to us. In 1 John chapter 4, or pardon me, chapter 5 and verse 4 that we read tonight, it says, "For whosoever," or whatsoever, "is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, in the Savior's name tonight we bow in prayer. We ask, Father, that you would write the word of the Lord upon our hearts. We pray that in the times of our fainting, in the times of our weakness, in the times when we think we cannot go on or go through, Lord, turn our eyes again to the Savior, to the Word of God. Help us to see with crystal clarity. Help us to understand. Give us the mind of Christ, we pray, that we will see in Him and through Him these things developing more and more in our own lives daily. We face so many obstacles, Lord, so many attacks against the Church of Christ, attacks against us to give in, to capitulate. Lord, don't let us do that, we pray. Whenever we come to these times, lift our eyes heavenward, we might by faith gaze into the face of our living Redeemer, and to know the joy and the peace of fellowship with Him, and to know these graces increasing, growing in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful, a healthy, a prayerful New Testament church. I pray that we will not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So part us now in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name.